it is Lent. These next 6 weeks, we're going to try to hold so closely to the life of Jesus that we get his dust from his sandals all over us. And we're going to dive into that. There also, during this time of Lent, we like to take a look at the different ways that you can be involved in the missions that our church is part of, the different ministries and missions, a place to just to lean in and be a part of this. And today, we want to highlight our mission, our team that works with works in Honduras, and I've asked Georgia to come and share with us a little bit to kind of help represent that team and tell us a little bit about what's going on. So, Georgia, you've done this. We've done this a bunch of times, and you've seen a ton of impact. But what's the kind of the most impactful thing for you about this trip?
Ooh, go sit down. I'll be a while. As I've thought about it last night, the thread that runs through everything is the awesome power of God to take a little bitty church in Cordova, Tennessee, and a little bitty village in Honduras, in Cebu, that needed to be seen, and wound them together. We had no idea what we were doing. God just organically created this mission and this ministry, and 13 years later, there's a village that is thriving, not only in education and building and relationships, they're just part of our family. So the overwhelming power of God to intertwine lives, that would be what I would say.
It's incredible. And I know for people that, that go on this kind of a trip, the impact isn't just what we have there. We do all kinds of great things, but it's often really on us, and you get the opportunity to do that. I just want you to know what our Honduras mission has done over the years, more than even the list that I have. But we've built homes and repaired homes. We've hosted Bible studies. We provided medical care. We've paid tuition for students, even helped provide internet for students. But I think maybe the most important thing of all is we have built relationships. If people want to be a part of this, they don't necessarily, I mean, it'd be awesome to go on one of these trips. But even if you can't go on the trip, there are other ways to do it. So what are kind of the ways that you could get involved?
Well, this summer we are going back. So if you feel a pull to go, I'll be right outside the door after this service. There are three families still living on dirt that need a home. They're still living in huts. We're going to build three houses. You can pray for us. And encourage us and show us the way. That would be it.
So, Georgia will be right outside afterwards. Don't leave. I'm going to pray for you real quick. Right, hang on. Georgia will be outside afterwards if you want to talk to her. You can also go on our website, and there's a button you can click right there. It is be involved in the Honduras team, to be praying for them. There are other ways to get involved. You can help support financially, help us build some of those houses. But really, you can go on a trip, and it'll impact your life. Let's pray for the Honduras team. God, you've just shown us grace through this trip over the years. Not only have we been able to bless this little town, God, but you've brought people into our lives. You've built these incredible relationships. And you've impacted us, those of us that have gone on the trip or even that have been part of the trip. God, you have done an impact, a work of grace. And Father, we give you thanks for this. And we had asked, God, that you would help us to continue to thrive, to do the right next thing, God. And for those of us that are considering going, Father, would you just speak to us and give us clarity? God, for all this, for our team in Honduras, we give you thanks and we give you praise. And God, as we open the scripture today, would you open our eyes? Would you guide us and direct us as we study your word together? Would you give us clarity? And most of all, would you help us to live it out? We pray all of this in your name. Amen. Well, we're going to look at different stories in the life of Jesus over these next 6 weeks. We're just going to follow Jesus' life. And today we're starting right at the beginning of his ministry. We're going to take a look at this story in Luke chapter 4. And it really is the beginning of Jesus' ministry. And for Jesus, it was a really bad day of preaching. I mean, bad. It was a bad preaching day. I've had bad preaching days. That has happened to me. I've had some sermons that were just doozies, man. I mean, they just fell apart. I've done this a bunch of times, and then the sermons where stuff happens that you're just step in the middle of a mess. You didn't even mean for that to happen. Several years ago, I was preaching through Corinthians, and Corinthians is talking about the different influencers that we have on our lives. And I remember a good friend after the service was like, so upset. So I'm an influencer. That's what I do for a living, and you're preaching right at me. And I was like, why? I didn't mean that. I just felt horrible, a total misinterpretation of it. But I just, oh, man, I was like, man, I blew that. And then I don't know if you've noticed, but sometimes I tell stories about my family. And there are a couple of those. I love doing that. But I've had to learn the hard way that you have to ask permission ahead of time, right? And it's bad to embarrass them. And I've paid dearly for some of those mistakes. And they've been awful. And, that's a bad afternoon in my house. But maybe one of the worst was early on in college. It wasn't exactly a sermon, but kind of a presentation that I was doing, but was sort of a part of it was a Bible class, it was kind of a sermon. Anyhow, I was telling a great story. It was awesome. I had jumped up on the table in the front of the room, and I was running back and forth telling the story when one young woman in the class gets up bawling. She is crying and runs out of the room crying. I'm telling a funny story. She's crying. It wasn't supposed to be a crying moment, you know. And what just happened? I stepped in the middle of a mess somehow of what was actually going on in her own family at the time. It just was overwhelming and terrible. It was so excruciatingly awful. And yet, all the bad sermons I have put together, it wasn't such a terrible day as what Jesus had at the end of this sermon, all right? So we're just going to take a look at what happened, because this is a doozy right here, all right? So if you've got your Bible with you, you can open your phone. It'll be on the screens as well. This is Luke chapter 4. In Luke chapter 4, we're going to start it in verse 14. Luke 4, 14. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. He was teaching in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. Remember, Jesus is from Galilee. That's his home area. Verse 16, he went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news for the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened to him. He began by saying to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. "Isn't this Joseph's son?" they asked. Now, so far it seems good, right? I promise you, trouble is brewing, okay? Trouble is already, in fact, we're kind of missing it a little bit. It's sort of happening under layers of things. This town that he was in, Nazareth, small town, maybe a couple hundred people. Everybody knew everyone, and it was part of a group of little small, tiny villages in the region of Galilee that Jesus was part of. And so it was a common thing to go to the synagogue. That would have been a small room that was built, and they've been able to excavate some of these recently, and just a little room where everybody would have gathered, and they would have read the scripture and heard someone teach on the scripture. Jesus was becoming known as a teacher, a rabbi, and so it was common that you show up and you're on to teach. You got to be ready to go. And Jesus shows up. He's given the scroll. He stands up to read the scripture, but then he sits down to teach. That was the common way that it was done. Now, we hear them say, it says, all spoke well of him, and they were amazed at his gracious words. And then they said, "Isn't this Joseph's son?" Because they would have known his dad and his family. And that seems really pleasant, but things are brewing underneath the surface. and a little bit's lost in translation. In the old King James, they actually translate it, instead of saying they all spoke well of him, it says they all bore witness to him. That's actually a literal translation, bore witness. It's kind of hard to put that into English. We don't know exactly how to say that. We don't say things like bear witness. That's not something I ever say to anyone. I bear witness to you, you know. I mean, that's not something we say. And so that can be a negative thing or a positive thing. We can bear a positive witness or a negative witness. It's just this idea of bearing witness. And the next thing that they say is they were amazed. They were shocked even at the gracious words, which seems really positive, right? Until you kind of realize what's going on. Because when Jesus read from the scroll, he was reading from Isaiah 61. And as he reads down this passage that would have been very familiar to them, very important to them, he stops mid-sentence in the passage, rolls it back up, and sits down. So Isaiah 61, it ends just like this, where he's, you know, Jesus is reading this out, and he says, set the oppressed free, right? Recovery of sight for the blind, that's all in there. And then to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, that's all from Isaiah 61. But the rest of the verse says, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God. He just leaves that part out. He rolls up the scroll and sits down. They say, we bear witness to that. My, how gracious that was, right? He left off the vengeance part. He only did the grace part. And then they say, isn't this just Joseph's son, right? He's not somebody holy. That's just Joseph. We know this family. They're normal. That's kind of what was going on. Now, here's how you know it gets bad. He starts into his sermon. He's going to tell a couple of stories, and you're going to hear in the text how the crowd starts to get angry. And so just listen. We'll pick it back up. This is verse 23. Jesus said to them, "Surely you will quote this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself,' and you will tell me, 'Do here in your hometown what we have heard you did in Capernaum.'" He had been healing people. He had been bringing healing in the little towns around that area. Verse 24, "Truly I tell you," he continued, "no prophet is accepted in his hometown. I assure you that there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time, when the sky was shut for 3.5 years, and there was a severe famine throughout the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, but to a widow in Zarephath, in the region of Sidon. And there were many in Israel with leprosy in the time of Elisha the prophet. Yet not one of them was cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian." And in verse 28, "All the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. They got up. They drove him out of town. They took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built in order to throw him off the cliff. But he walked right through the crowd and went on his way." Now, that's a bad preaching day. You know what I mean? That is the rule for blasphemy. What they considered blasphemy at the time was throw them off the cliff. If they don't die, throw rocks on them till they do. They have lightened some of those rules lately, so you guys don't worry about me, okay? I'm not. But that was the rule. They're going to throw him off the cliff. It says Jesus just walked through the crowd. Now, we don't know. Was that a miracle? Is he just real slippery? I don't know how, you know, what happened. But they were mad. Scripture says furious enough to take him and kill him. What in the world could have made him that mad in that passage? I mean, it was a little bit confusing. It doesn't make tons of sense, but it's not like, you know, throw them off a cliff worthy. Well, you have to know who they were. You have to understand the context of who the people were and what was going on at the time. You see, the people up in Galilee, they were these little enclaves of Jewish people, but Galilee had been Gentile Galilee. It's an area that was owned and ruled by the Gentiles. The Roman world had great cities there and in areas that they covered. And there were other pagan cities all up through there. In fact, that's really the strength of Galilee. Galilee was not Jewish at all. And yet there was a hope of the expansion of Israel, for Israel to take its rightful nation. And so they sent little groups to sort of settle these little areas, these little towns. And Nazareth was one of those. This little group, this little enclave of Jewish people in a Gentile world. And yet they held on to the hope that God was going to give the land back, that God was going to defeat the Gentiles in the area and return it as a Jewish area, that God was going to give them hope and prosperity. And that was one of the promises that this group had held on to. They felt very oppressed, very beat down, but they held tight to this promise that they knew that God was going to give them this prosperity. We know some of the ways they feel because later on we've discovered these scrolls that were written, Dead Sea Scrolls. Some of you may have heard of that. That's not up in that area. It's a little different region, but a similar type of community. And so right around the time of Jesus, people were writing about this, and they were writing about their sense and their feeling and their hope and their plan. And they held on to Isaiah 61. And so Jesus gets up and he reads from Isaiah 61. And he reads about the blind getting their sight back. Those who are in bondage and would be set free. They would be released. And those who were poor, and they would read it poor in spirit, like this longing for God to fulfill them, that they would have what they need. That's an incredible passage. And he reads, this is the year of the Lord. He proclaims the favor of God. And then Jesus leaves off the good part, because it's also the day of vengeance for these Gentiles that are around. And Jesus skipped that altogether. And in fact, if we were to go on and read through Isaiah 61, if we were to go a little bit further down, we would read, verse 7, this is part of the promise, that they shall build up their ancient ruins. They shall raise up the former devastations. There's this renewal of the land and of the nation, of what they consider is going to be their home. And then it says, and the aliens shall stand and feed your flocks. God's going to deliver these Gentiles to you. And in fact, they're going to be part of your prosperity. They're going to bring you prosperity. Foreigners shall be your plowmen and your vine dressers. They'll do the work for you. You shall eat the wealth of the nations, the Gentiles, and in their riches you shall glory. Instead of your shame, you shall have a double portion. That's the promise that they held on to. God is going to bring us a double portion. This little group of people, this little enclave, and they were hoping for that and longing for that, waiting for that. When Jesus got up and began to read it, and then he stopped in the middle, they said, my, that was a very gracious sermon, you know, how graciously he spoke. And then Jesus went and he gave two examples. His sermon had two stories to illustrate it. And he seemed like odd stories when you just read through them. But let's go back and look. Let's pay attention to what the stories that Jesus actually told. The first one, they're about Elijah and Elisha. These are two great prophets of Israel. And the first one's about Elijah. It said, in the days when Elijah was there, there was great famine in the land. And he tells this story because he said there were tons of widows who were suffering in Israel during that famine. But Elijah goes outside of Israel to the area of Sidon. And it's in Sidon that he meets a widow. That widow is, she's at the last. She's about to make up the little bit of food that she has left and just die. That's the way the scripture tells it. And he goes to her outside of Israel. And Elijah says, give me the food. And if you give me the food, God will bless you. Now, that's an interesting request. You know, that's pretty bold. You're about to die. you're going to die anyhow, I guess. Why don't you just go ahead and give me your last meal? Maybe that was the logic. I don't know. Maybe. But that's what he said to her. And he said, God will take care of you. Now, she lived in a land in a time when God didn't work outside of his boundaries. She was in a land that was Baal's land, not Yahweh's land, not the God of Israel. And so there's this sense, how could the God of Israel work over here? In fact, in the second story that we're going to read, the guy is a little part of the story. The guy wants to go back and pray in Damascus outside of Israel. He's going to pray to the God of Israel. And so he does what, you know, you would just naturally do, of course. He digs up some dirt and takes it with him to Damascus, puts the dirt on the ground so he can stand on Israel's soil and pray, right? That's how they viewed it. God didn't work outside of those boundaries. And yet somehow, this widow, she understands, she hears, she has faith, and she obeys. When she does, God takes care of her. God blesses her. God cares for her and provides for her. That was not the story they were hoping to hear, because Jesus' point was there were lots of starving widows in Israel, but Elijah goes out to Sidon. Here's the second story. This is one of Elisha. So the second story, there's a ruler named Naaman, a military leader from Damascus, and he gets leprosy, and he hears that there is a possibility of healing in Israel, that Elisha maybe can heal him. And so he travels, an important guy, he travels to see Elisha, and he gets a very cold reception from Elisha. But Elisha says, wash in what would be the muddy waters there. And he's like, no, that's... You know, he's disappointed. He starts to head back, but some of the people with him convince him, go ahead and wash in the waters. And he does, and he's healed of leprosy. He hears, somehow he has enough faith to get in the water. He obeys, and God heals him. Jesus tells these two stories of God's good news. That's not just good news for the people of Israel, but good news. That's good news for everybody, for people that are outside. And to this little group in this little enclave, they had been holding on to and hoping that the good news meant prosperity for them. And then they hear this message of Jesus, and it makes them irate. That's not the way we understood that promise before. That's not the way we read it. They're so irate, they get up and take him to throw him off a cliff. This congregation was focused on what they would receive, right? That the gospel, the good news would heal me. That the good news would give me prosperity that I need. And Jesus, instead of just giving them that, says, no, I've invited you to be a part of a mission. Instead of saying, hey, I'm just going to give you all the things that you hope for and long for, no, he says, no, I'm inviting you to be a part of a mission. You get an opportunity. You get to be a part of the restoration and redemption of the whole world. You get to be a part of the restoration and redemption of all things, even those outside of Israel. You get to be a part of the restoration and redemption of all people, not just your own little group. This was a hard, hard sermon for them. And yet, this is considered the inauguration of Jesus' ministry. When Jesus spells these things out, when he reads this and spells it out, he's actually giving us his mission statement. This is what he's going to be about. Jesus invites them to be a part of it. They just can't even possibly hear it. They're so focused on the problems in front of them that they don't hear Jesus' message. And yet Jesus says there's this proclamation of the good news for the poor, those who are poor in spirit and poor physically. There will be a proclamation of the good news for them, for all of them, and you get to be a part of this. And then he says those who are bound up will be freed. There's a there, the, that his ministry is going to be about justice, about setting things right, things that are broken to be set right, to be reoriented and redeemed. You get to be a part of this justice. Jesus invites him into that. And there's this giving of sight to the blind. It's a compassion. They get to be a part of having compassion for those who cannot see. Jesus invites them into this mission, and they miss it. They miss it altogether. They're so focused on what they, the longings and how is God going to fulfill them that they miss the opportunity. Guys, there's healing to be had, but so often in Scripture we see that healing comes in joining the mission. Healing comes when we join with Christ and we follow with him. You're going to see now over these next few weeks as we take a look at Jesus' life that again and again he disappoints people and yet gives them the opportunity to live out the life that they so long for. They just don't know it. They often can't see it. May we follow closely to Jesus. I think if I was there that day, I wonder what I would have done. I like to say I would have been like, yeah, Jesus, that was gracious talk. Good job. But probably I would have been like, man, that was a gracious talk. Isn't that just Joseph's kid? And I might have even helped throw him off a cliff. Because I miss that opportunity so often. I get so clouded with the things I think that are just right in front of me that I think God should give me. And yet he calls me, and he keeps inviting me. Be a part of this mission. Be a part of the mission to bring healing and wholeness, restoration and justice to the community around you. And in the midst of it, in the midst of it, find the healing and fulfillment that you so long for. Would you pray with me? God, I'm so thankful that we get to read the stories of you being on the earth. That you would give us these, so many interactions that Jesus had. It grabs my heart every time. God, it constantly reorients me. I pray that over these next 6 weeks, Father, that you would help each one of us to dig into the life of Jesus. The focus on the life of Jesus, to be consumed by the life of Jesus. God, would you change our perspective? Would you change my perspective? God, I find myself so often being one of the guys in the synagogue. What I want to be is one of the disciples, one of the followers, one of the guys with dust all over. So would you help me? Would you help us be followers? To lay it all down and just follow you. We pray this in your holy name. Amen.